Amen. Let's hear it then, folks. Come on. The kingdom of heaven in 2011. Again, come on. The kingdom of heaven in 2011. This is part six of this series we're looking at. Our foundation scripture is found in Joshua chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. There remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess or take the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" So we've already been given the land, and so all that remains is for us to take it, to complete the transaction by taking what we've been given. Remember something that at the end of last week really stayed with me over the week, and that was about the royal protocol. You know, that when we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray that his kingdom would come, when the king comes, then it's always by his rules. If the queen's coming to visit your house, if the king's coming to visit your house, people will be sent to you, or a letter will be sent, or people will come and they'll speak to you and say, "This is how you're expected to behave. This is how you're expected to address royalty. This is how you're expected to dress yourself. Some of these things are not appropriate. You'll have to move some of these things, and you'll have to rearrange some of these things because the king is coming to your house." It's always by the king's rules when the king comes. It's not your house anymore. It becomes his house when he walks through the door, because it's part of his kingdom. Amen? Yeah. So one of the things I've just been really meditating on is this whole issue of holiness and how, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've discovered over the years that it's impossible to legislate holiness. You cannot legislate it. You cannot make rules about it. But if you want to host the King of Kings, then you will want to be holy as he is holy. Because he says, "Be holy as I am holy." And it's part of the price of inviting him to come and visit is that everything gets cleaned up. Remember the last time the Queen came here? All of a sudden the council was running around filling all the potholes. Come on, painting all the buildings. She's only coming for an hour or 2 hours, and all of a sudden the whole town has been turned upside down because the queen is coming, because the king is coming, royalty's coming to visit. Amen. Glory to God. So it's part of the price of inviting him to come is that everything has to get cleaned up. But what does it mean to live holy in this world? Well, Jesus prayed in John 17, it's recorded, that we would be in the world and yet not of the world. So it's not about separating yourself from the world and finding yourself a wee island off the coast of Ness or something where you can build a wee bothy and live there apart from everybody else for the rest of your life. That's not what it means. He said that you would be in the world, yet not of the world. It's like the old sea and the ship analogy. You know, there's no problem when the ship is in the sea. Problems begin to arise when the sea gets into the ship. Now, we know that all ships take on a little bit of sea, but they have pumps working continually to get the sea back out. And it's impossible to live in this world without this world impacting and affecting you in some way. But if your pumps are working, then all of the bad stuff is getting pumped back out. All the dangerous stuff is getting pumped back out again. Amen. Glory to God. So, see, the church can survive in the world, but when too much of the world's reasoning and all of these other things get into the church, then that's when problems arise. We begin to take on board the way the world thinks, the way the world acts, the way the world reacts and responds to situations, then we've got problems. We start to sink. We're unable to stand. We're unable to stay afloat in the midst of all of that. Now, I was just thinking about this yesterday, and I was thinking about how Jesus lived for 30 years as a fairly insignificant member of his community, even though he never sinned. Isn't that amazing that nobody really ever noticed? I'm sure all the other mothers have said before, said, "Oh, he's a nice boy, that Jesus." I'm sure some of the kids hated him because of that, because they kept hearing about, "Oh, if only you were like Mary's boy." You know what I'm saying? How many of you heard that when you were growing up? Come on. But he never sinned, and yet he still remained a fairly insignificant member of that community. Because when he began his ministry, the people didn't say, "Isn't this that weirdo Jesus who was always out there on his own?" Come on. The way they speak about some of the Christians. Come on. They didn't say, "Isn't that weirdo Jesus who was always out there, you know, playing with his marbles when everybody else was out doing their other stuff, you know, chatting the doors and running away." He didn't live isolated and separate from everybody else. The people of his town were obviously familiar with him, so familiar with him that they said they struggled with what was now happening and what he was now saying and what they saw him doing. And they said, is this not Mary and Joseph's son? You know, are his brothers and his sisters not with us here? I can't compute this. So they were very familiar with him, but he was still an insignificant member of that community. And yet he was very much a part of their everyday lives, and he was obviously a participator in their everyday activities. And yet we know that in the midst of all of that, he didn't even sin once. Not once. Jesus didn't call his disciples by saying, hey, you over there, I am the Son of God, from now on you must obey me. You guys working on your nets, I am the Son of God, get in line. Did he? No, he was just passing folks by. He'd say, hey, follow me. Follow me. He simply invited people to follow him. If we're going to see the kingdom of heaven in 2011, we cannot continue to apply all of the failed church models of the past, where an exalted leadership demands unswerving allegiance and issues commands from this exalted position and from on high. Instead, we need to apply the Jesus model of follow me. We looked at that scripture last week. We read it. Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 8. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still saying, follow me. Remember what Paul said? He invited the church of his day to follow him as he followed Christ. So true holiness is about wholeness. It's about dealing with the whole man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says you need to be set apart, made holy, sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. The whole man, whole spirit, your whole spirit, it says, your whole soul, your whole body. It's about wholeness. Holiness is wholeness. It's life as God intended it to be lived. Amen. Amen. So true holiness is always a heart issue, and it always begins on the inside before it ever manifests on the outside. And so hearing and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit might not always comply with religious tradition. Who knows that? In fact, that's part of Mark chapter 7 as well. Jesus reveals to the people that and begins to show the Pharisees that their religious tradition has actually removed the power of God's word from their lives, which is pretty strong stuff. And so hearing and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit might not always comply with religious tradition, but it will always result in a life that is lived according to the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Amen? Jesus said, follow me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's what our enemy fears more than anything. He fears a life worth living and an example worth following. That's what he fears more than anything. When he sees you living a life that's worth living and bringing an example to others that's worth following, he fears that more than anything. He doesn't fear you standing on the street corner lambasting people, come on, spitting everything, come on. He doesn't fear that. He'll set a couple of guys up to try and get you a crowd. Don't fear that. He fears someone living a life worth living and setting an example worth following. That's what he fears. That's why when he saw Jesus show up, all the big guns were turned on him. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 5 is where we'll start. And then, Korabashakaba. Amen. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The first thing I want you to get a hold of this morning, your first point today, glory to God, is when we hear and obey, the enemy also hears and fears. When we hear and obey, when we hear and begin to apply what we've heard in our lives, the enemy also hears. You see, that's why Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In the parable of the sower, he said the preacher goes out to preach the word, to sow the word, and immediately the enemy comes. Why? Because he's heard the word also. And he comes to steal that word out of the person's heart before it can find a place where it can begin to take root, begin to impact that person's life. When he hears what we hear, but when he sees us hear and begin to apply or to obey, then he hears and fears, because he knows that when we take the Word of God seriously, we were challenged with that earlier this morning. Do you really believe that the Word is enough? We challenged people then on Friday night. Do you really believe the Word is enough? Hallelujah. All you need is the Word of God. It's not the power of His Word that you try to extract. It's the Word of His power. He holds everything together by the Word of His power. Hallelujah. When you get a hold of that, you're undefeatable. But when we hear and obey, the enemy hears and fears. When the kingdom of darkness hears that the people of God have got off their wilderness cycle, have given up on that faithless wandering, and have been mobilized to take the land, then they know at that point that their number is up. When Jesus showed up, the demons started trying to do deals. Come on. Have you come to torment us? Give us another wee bit longer. Have you come to torment us before the time? Oh! Come on. The resistance. They didn't have any resistance. It was pathetic. Because the Word had showed up. See, when God's people begin to expect and begin to experience the supernatural intervention of the Lord that comes and that accompanies faith, that accompanies obedience, then that's what, at that point the enemy loses his grip and he becomes powerless against them. Do you understand that? He said, I give you power. We said it earlier on. I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and so that nothing by any means shall harm you. Do you believe the Word? Is that Word enough for you? Or are you going to let that old split-foot devil continue to steamroller you? Verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Second thing I want us to get a hold of this morning is this. The old covenant, we've already touched on this, the old covenant was from the outside in, but the new covenant is from the inside out. Under the old covenant, circumcision was an outward sign that was supposed to lead to an inward relationship. It was a mark of the covenant. Now, faith and obedience should have followed circumcision. But even though all of the men of military age who had come out of Egypt had been circumcised, and they bore the outward mark of the covenant, they lacked the inward trust, they lacked the inward faithfulness, the inward reliance that would have caused them to walk in faith and obedience, to take God's word seriously and make that journey from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land regardless of the obstacles. So they bore the mark and they bore the name. Remember Kenny spoke about a couple of weeks ago about the seven churches. One of the churches had a name that they were alive and yet they were dead. Jesus says you have a name that you're alive, you bear the name, you bear the mark, but you're actually dead. Just because there's a fancy church building with a nice sign doesn't mean that you're going to find the life of God in that building. Sad to say, that's just the way it is. That's the reality. So they bore the mark and the name, but there was no inward response, and so they never entered into the reality of the covenant that they had with God. And that's why God always looks at the heart. He never looks just at how things appear outwardly. And you need to understand that in the new covenant, those who are born again, those who begin to walk in faith, those who begin to walk in obedience from the inside out, are baptized as an outward sign of what has already taken place. Come on. You don't sprinkle babies who have no understanding, no revelation. That's old covenant. People will even tell you this takes the place of circumcision. Well, the Bible tells us in the new covenant that circumcision doesn't mean anything anymore anyway. It avails nothing. So that just demolishes that whole argument, that whole theology, that whole systematic theology, that whole doctrine that has been built up as a scaffold around an unbiblical, unscriptural practice. And just because it's a cute wee baby doesn't make it any more acceptable in the kingdom of God. People get all offended because you think you're insulting the baby. It's nothing to do with the baby. The poor wee baby's getting carried in there and being brought. Well, I won't say that this morning, but anyway. That's not what I know, eh? God always looks at the heart. New covenant, those who are born again and begin to walk in faith and obedience from the inside out, they are baptized as an outward sign of what has already taken place. Repent and be baptized. It's already taken place on the inside, and it will continue to transform the outside as they begin to live as new creations in Christ Jesus. But see, those who were born in the wilderness were not circumcised because the covenant had already been violated. In the same way, when people are born again and the church fails to baptize them as believers, then there's a violation of the new covenant that will hinder these people from entering into the fullness of their inheritance, which is what we've been looking at over these past weeks. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land? How long will you go neglect to go and tell people that they're missing out on their inheritance and begin to fill their ears with the sound of heaven that will cause them to respond in obedience and begin to walk in the fullness of everything that God has made available to them? How long will you neglect, those of you who are already walking in it, those of you who already have that revelation, how long will you neglect to go and begin to get alongside your brothers and sisters and to inform them that there's so much more than what they're experiencing right now? Because like we said earlier on, we're connected, folks. And we can't disconnect ourselves. And we can't just make excuses. Jesus said, you have made the word of God of no effect by your tradition. Verse 7, it says, well, he raised up their sons in their place. And those were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. The third thing I want you to get hold of this morning, the first thing is when we hear and obey, the enemy hears and fears. Second thing, the old covenant was from the outside in, but the new covenant is from the inside out. The third thing, the longer you delay obedience, the more painful it becomes. I mean, what a way to celebrate. Let's go on, let's have a celebration, guys. We've crossed over. A lot of people, procrastination, or which is delaying or postponing an action, or putting off doing something, is still the name of the game for a lot of people. For a lot of these guys, circumcision would have been a lot less painful and a lot simpler, and would have met a lot less resistance if it had been done at the normal age of 8 days old. And the church has often turned sanctification into a long list of legalistic regulations and requirements, whereas Scripture very clearly tells us that Jesus has already become our sanctification. And so the life that is lived by faith and by the leading of the Holy Spirit will always exhibit true sanctification, even though it might not always conform to the prescribed standards of organized religion. Does that make sense to anybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who knows, it can be a painful realization when we discover that hard-nosed religion that we've been seeking to perpetuate was actually more harmful than beneficial. I've been down that road. I've banged my head off a few dead ends in this old religious game. Anybody else? I made a few mistakes along the way. I picked up a few scaly doctrines along the way and ran with them for a while until I discovered there was no life in them. But it's limited our enjoyment of life, and it's hindered our witness to others. You see, you need to understand, Joseph, I will keep going on this because I want to tell you it's so important, it's fundamental. Those who delay believers' baptism, either through procrastination or through simple ignorance, can find it much more difficult to go through with it than if they'd been baptized immediately they were born again. Because as soon as they get back in amongst the traditionalists and the religious group, well, you can't do that. We've seen it over and over again in this church. People whose faith has risen in their heart, they've heard about it, they said, I want to do this. And then people say, you can't do it. Why can't I do it? Because you've already been sprinkled as a baby. So you can't do it. Because that's what happens when you're sprinkled. You are brought into, through a witchcraft initiation rite, into a system. I know that sounds hard, but that's what it is. It attaches you to a system. You belong to us now. You can't go in. If you get baptized as a believer now, we'll put you out of the system. We'll put you out of the synagogue. That's the truth. That's the way it works. That's what happens. It's a witchcraft initiation rite into a system. And the only way to break free from that is obedience to the higher command, to follow the king's protocol. But it becomes harder, it becomes more painful, because your family says, oh, you can't do that, and oh, we won't talk to you anymore if you do it. Well, that's painful. But I have to follow a higher command. I have to follow the king's protocol. Do you understand? See, the church is in such a mess because it let go of what the word says. And allowed the world and all of its reasoning, and because religion is the world system, dressed up and Sunday based, still the world system. There's only two systems. Come on, devil's an expert at religion. He loves dressing up. He loves dressing people up in their Sunday based. He's a professional at it. He must prefer you came to religious church on a Sunday morning than went to Clachan. He can manipulate you much more there. You can bind your life much more there than you can in a pub. Come on. You're more controllable, more manipulable. You yield better to intimidation in that environment. Come on, somebody in the pub, you're looking for a square go. You're not going to have a square go with a minister. He tells them you're going to believe him. Come on. Come on, somebody help me. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. This is good news, folks. We're nearly done. I thought, that's not the good news. This is good news. You can receive that as good news also if you like. But then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. See, God's people always like eating meetings. Number four, no pain, no gain. 1 Peter 4 verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you decide on purpose in your heart you're going to separate yourself from something that is contrary to the word of God, your flesh will always let out a scream. Your flesh will always want to put up an argument. Amen? Will always hurt a little bit. No pain, no gain, but God comes with healing. Amen. Hallelujah. So in the law of obedience that involves cutting loose from unprofitable allegiances to or unprofitable compliance with religious tradition can very often be a painful experience for our flesh. But it also, and this is the good news, it also removes the reproach. It removes the shame and the condemnation that comes from continuing to live as though we're still a part of this world, as though we're still bound by its limitations, as though even though we claim to be the people of God. I was reading this again yesterday in John chapter 12, and I'm just trying to get this done, okay? Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. But he who loves his life will lose it. And this is the key to everything. He who hates his life in this world, he who hates living the way this world lives. See, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Religion turned it into just getting people ready to go to heaven. Come on. I mean, we were all looking forward to that. There's always something to look forward to when God is your Father. There's always a surprise. He's always got a wee gift for you. Amen. He's always got something behind his back that he wants to. And it's never a baseball bat. It's always something good. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. But it stole away the enjoyment of life right here, right now. That is a life worth living, that's an example worth following, that is a light in the world to those who are struggling under all the pain and the mess and the junk that the world is burying them under. You're supposed to be here saying, hey, there's a better way. Whose kids are they? They're God's kids. Wow, is that why they're so well turned out? Come on. Is that why they're so positive? Is that why they've always got hope? He said, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Amen. I think, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls out of the ground and dies. We're going to come back to that. I think we need to stop it there. We're going to pick it up there again when we come back. But let me just give this to you just to whet your appetite a little bit. I believe that, and God just showed me this just over the last couple of days. In fact, I think it came out of my meditation, and it became words yesterday morning in the men's breakfast, actually. But it was, this is it. And anybody here got a vision? Well, I want to tell you, you can die and your vision never be fulfilled unless you let your vision die. Because until your vision dies, it can never become a reality. Because the vision is the seed, and the vision must die. The vision must go into the ground and die before, because it doesn't come up. Visions are fine, dreams are fine, but they're just the seed out of which the reality that God has for your life comes from. You can run around talking about vision all you like, but unless it goes into the ground and dies. I want to tell you, Abraham's vision had to die. Moses' vision had to die. Great Joseph's vision had to die before it could become the reality that God had. And we'll come back to this, because I believe there's something we can get a lot out of. And so, let's stand up together. Did you enjoy this morning? Yeah. Has anybody else had much fun as me? Hallelujah. Give them a high five again. Come on, give them another high five. You need to stretch these arms to get them ready for worship. Come on. Because we're just going back into some worship right now, and we need to respond. Respond to God's word with just... Are you ready to say yes to Him this morning? You ready to say, Our Father in heaven, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life, just as Your word has revealed it right now. Let it become a reality. I'm willing to let every vision that I have die so that the reality that's contained within that vision can come forth. Hallelujah. Amen. Some people are running around trying to protect their vision. Let it die. Let it go in the ground and die. And it will come up and it will become the reality that God promised you in that. Dreaming in that vision. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people. I thank you for the plans that you have for every life here today. They're always good plans. Lord, we embrace your good plans. We embrace your good and your acceptable and your perfect will this morning. Let's just pray these first few lines of this prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let it be by your rules, royal protocol. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. In my life, in this place, right now, as it is in heaven. Amen. 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 You say it? Yeah. Ready to shout?